Discipleship is a journey, step by step, one decision at a time. It's not always fast, and it's rarely easy. But every step draws us closer to Yeshua, closer to who He's calling us to be. We don't climb alone. We follow in His footsteps, and we walk with others, because growth happens in motion. And motion starts with just one step.
Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion and Lamb Ministries. Welcome to our program. We are talking about the program of going from a believer to a disciple to a bondservant. We're talking about spiritual growth in the Lord. Hopefully, these are going to be simple, practical kinds of things to understand. So we understand the process of spiritually growing in the Lord. Now, in the introductory program, I introduced an illustration to you we call the wheel. I'm going to be making reference to that frequently to explain these are the topics, these are the things that we need to cover to understand how we become disciples, how we become bondservants. But let me, by way of introduction, let's talk about something. I use the example of a secular education about going through grade school, through high school, through college, and that's a secular education that we all understand. And in certain respects, spiritual instruction requires some elements. So you have to learn about the Bible, and you have to learn how to relate to other people, and that's true. Those are the same kinds of things, but we're talking about a relationship, a growing relationship in the Lord. And God is not here walking around like a person with us at the moment. If we're going to learn about the Lord, we're going to have to learn about who He is and how He is. And God is a spirit. And so the instruction that to become a disciple has got to primarily be a spiritual instruction for it. I want to take you to a passage where the Apostle Paul explained this, where he explains our faith and how we grow in the faith, that it's through the Spirit that these things take in place. And so everything I'm going to be showing you of the instruction of being how to be made a disciple, how to grow and become a disciple, it's going to come through this avenue of through spiritual things. And you need to understand kind of what that path is before we get into it a little bit. So here's Paul, and in Colossians 2, and beginning at verse 6, here's how he starts off explaining our instruction in the Lord. Beginning at verse 6, he says, "Therefore, as you've received the Messiah, Yeshua the Lord, so walk in Him." Let's stop before we go any further. How did you receive Him? Well, you used a little faith, and you called upon Him. In other words, you said, "Lord, I would like to have You in my life. I would like to have forgiveness of my sins." In other words, you began with a communication with God. You made an agreement with God. You started out by recognizing that He's there, and you could speak with Him, and you invited Him into your life. He says, as you, in the same way that you received Him, that's how you're going to walk with Him. You're going to progress with God in the same simple way that you call upon His name. He goes on further to say this, verse 7, "Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Let's talk about that for a moment. He uses a word picture here, being firmly rooted. So if you will, if you see a seed that's been put in the ground, you watered it, and now it's sprouted, you know, you have this little thing coming out of the ground. One of the most important things for that little plant, besides those first leaves popping, is that root. That root is where all the nourishment to grow the plant is going to come from. It is desperately needs that root to hold it to the ground and to bring the nourishment to it. So when you begin with the Lord, you need to establish a root in the Lord. You need to focus in on your relationship with God. Don't worry about studying the Bible yet. Don't worry about how much prayer you're doing. Don't worry about how many times you're joining in fellowship or all the other. Your focus is on you getting to know the Lord. And so he says the first things that you want to do is you want to be rooted in him. He goes on further. He says, do this with thanksgiving. And he says further, verse 8, see to it that there is no one who takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principle of the world, rather than in accordance with the Messiah. Now, once you announce that you're a believer, I have news for you. There's a lot of people that are going to want to take advantage of you. I hate to say that. But they think they're smart. They think they know better than you. And we always love to be around people that are less than us because it makes us feel bigger. And, you know, and you're going to have people who are going to say, oh, I know what you need and I'm going to teach you and so forth. And they're not necessarily going to be teaching you about the Messiah and about the Lord and about God. They're going to be teaching you about religious things. They may be throwing out their church doctrine to you. They may, for example, take a brand new believer. Oh, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you got to do that, you know, first. Yeah, don't worry about God. Yeah, you need to do this. Or the other one says, oh, you got to join the church. You got to be a member of the church. You got to do it this way and so forth. Or other sets of do's and don'ts that they lay on you. You got to do it this way and you got to hold your mouth that way and you got to wear this type of thing, you know. Paul is warning, he said, when you first get started, don't get caught up in that. Focus in on and be rooted in God. Now, a lot of people make it a while and they get caught up in all that stuff and they move away from being rooted in the Lord. And then as a result, their little tree, that little plant turns into a tree and they're up there. And then the next thing you know, we have a storm comes by and it blows the tree over. And the reason why the tree gets blown over and the first adversity it runs into is because there's no roots. There's no tap root that went deep down into the earth. There's no roots spread out to give it stability. It was just a little tiny root. And this wind came by and just broke it off right at the ground. It didn't survive. And there's a lot of new believers who don't have a root system yet. And something happens in their life and suddenly they're blown out. They don't make it to disciple. They don't grow in the faith. Some of them are fortunate enough to not have those kinds of problems when they get to be a big stately tree. And I'm sure you've seen this as well as I. Sometimes we'll get a big rainstorm that would come through and all of a sudden some big, beautiful tree that was there in the neighborhood, the wind came through and all of a sudden it's fell over. And you go and you look at the roots of the tree that are popped up into the air now, and you go, oh my gosh, they had this big tree, all these branches and leaves and so forth, but the roots were very small. It was basically just balanced there on top of its trunk, but it never had any anchor down into the earth. It never had the root structure to hold it, and it's been toppled now. What Paul is saying is the first priority of discipleship and training is build that root system down into God. You got to get God. You started with God that way. You got to build that. And so there's some specific things that you need to learn specifically about making it in the center. I want to read a little bit further what he says here. Verse 9, he says, for in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all ruler and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision performed without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of the Messiah, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. God sent his Son, the Messiah, to accomplish a whole series of things for us in the redemption. It is the Father's plan to use his Son to do that. And your redemption and your salvation has been brought forth by the work of redemption done by the Messiah, sent by the Father. So he's saying, to get rooted, you need to understand, how does your redemption work? Why are you so convinced you've now received forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life? And so you need to be anchored and grow very much so into what has the Lord done for you. That is making God the center of your life. Now, a lot of teachers will tell you in discipleship, some of this is called the assurance of salvation. Once you've accepted him, and once you've come to terms with what he's done for you, you called upon it and you've received it and you've made public testimony of the fact, you might walk along and then suddenly go, now, what did I do and what did that accomplish? And you might be talking to other people and all of a sudden you go, well, is that really true? I mean, is that really right? And so forth. How do I know that Yeshua is the Messiah? How do I know that the Messiah, the work of the Messiah, really does this? I mean, there's lots of people, they talk about gods and they say they get saved other ways and we all get saved and we're all going to heaven, blah, blah, blah. You know, I don't understand all of that, but I, you know, is all of this really true? Am I really doing the right thing? Well, you need to overcome those moments by what's called assurance of salvation. I want to take you for just a moment, and I want to introduce you to when Messiah first came. His public ministry began first by meeting John the Baptist. Now, there's John the Baptist. He's out at the Jordan River out in the wilderness, and he's preaching the baptism of repentance. He's warning everybody, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And suddenly Yeshua comes walking up, and John all of a sudden says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Okay, that's great. But something interesting happens. We are introduced then at that point to five men. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, he was there. And he recorded those events. There's a guy named Andrew, and he goes off to his brother Simon Peter, and he makes this statement. He says, we have found the Messiah. We have another man by the name of Philip, and he goes off to his friend named Nathanael, and he says, we have found him spoken of by Moses and the prophets. And we have five men who suddenly believe they have found the Messiah. And at this point, Yeshua hasn't done any miracles. He hasn't preached or taught. He simply appeared, and John the Baptist made that statement about him, and all of a sudden they believe they have found the Messiah. Why do they believe he's the Messiah? More importantly, when we talk about the subject of assurance of salvation, we need to ask the question, why do you believe that Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah? And why do you believe that you really have forgiveness of sin from it? Why do you believe that? And you need to answer that question. You need to find the real reasons for that. Now, some people are going to say, oh, you have to have faith. No. Faith is believing in the promises of God. You believe what God has said. Faith is not some blind thing. In fact, the Bible specifically tells us that faith is the substance of things not seen. So if it's not seen, well, what exactly is it? It's not blind. It's something you hear. The Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Those men heard John the Baptist make a statement about him, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So what caused them to believe that he was the Messiah? That's a very interesting question, isn't it? I'm going to give you a quick answer. And this is part of the messianic teaching of the wheel for you. See, it turns out that John the Baptist was a Levite priest. And according to the law of Moses, before anything can be declared to be a sacrifice to the Lord, when you bring a lamb up and you say, I want to make this a whole burnt offering or whatever, the priest has to certify it. It's the priest who makes the declaration as to what sacrifice is. You're just bringing a lamb. The priest is the one who determines what the sacrifice is. Here's John the Baptist, a priest, and he just announced who the Lamb of God is. And that Lamb of God we're talking about is the promise of Abraham. When Abraham took his son Isaac up to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, Isaac asked this interesting question on Roy. He said, we have the fire, we have the wood, we don't have the lamb, we don't have a sacrifice. Abraham made a very interesting statement. He said, the Lord will provide the lamb, the sacrifice, in that place. The God is going to be the one who's going to provide. It's not going to be a lamb or sacrifice brought by a man. It's going to be a sacrifice provided by God. It will be the acceptable sacrifice. Here we have, according to the law of Moses, a Levite priest has just declared that that's the sacrifice that comes from God. On the authority of the Word of God, on the authority of the laws of God, on the authority of the promises of God, those men believed. They believed the Word of God. They believed the teaching of God. Now, the average Christian has never been taught about the authority of the law for a sacrifice. They have never been taught the promise of Abraham. They've never been taught what did John the Baptist do, or that he was even a Levite priest. Those words just slide right past them. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, that's nice. But to those five Hebrew men, that meant something. And it's important that your faith not be based on hearsay from other men or presumption on your part that you thought it was true, that you thought it was, you decide to make a decision, I'm going to declare it's true. Everybody's doing it, so I'm going to do the same thing. That's not faith. Your faith in him has to be based on evidence, and there has to be at least two or three evidences for you to call it the truth. That's what the law and the Bible teaches. Once you get those additional evidences, now you have the evidence to prove who he is. The entire book of John has been written for the express purpose of giving you the proofs that Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah. That's the reason why we often read and study that book first with a new believer, is to give you the assurance and to get you rooted and firmly grounded in the Messiah. Now, Paul also goes on to explain, well, first of all, before I go on with what Paul was, let me tell you that there's a basic illustration given in the Bible that talks about being rooted and grounded. And when Paul is making references about being rooted and grounded, he's actually referring to the teaching that comes from the very first psalm. First psalm in the Bible goes this. Verse 1, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He's saying this, blessed is the person who doesn't act like an unbeliever. Instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, he meditates day and night. He listens to what God taught, what God has said about the world, what God has said about redemption and salvation. He meditates on it. He thinks about what God said. That's what those five Hebrew men did. They had listened to the law of God. They had learned its instructions and principles. So when the Messiah came and he fit those instructions, they believed it. The verse goes on to say this, verse 3, he will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does prospers. Oh my! It turns out that being grounded in the Lord, building that taproot down into what the Messiah has done for you, believing that he really has been sent by the Father, and that he really has accomplished the work of redemption for us, that you're like a tree planted by rivers of water. Well, guess what? You know, a tree that is planted near a stream or so forth, he has a continual flow of all the nutrients that he needs. He's not a tree out in the desert, which doesn't get very much water. That won't grow very well. But a tree that grows real well is the one that's near the water that is flowing by. I grew up in Kansas, out in the plains, and the pioneers, you know how they would be able to tell where there was water out there in the big, big flat prairie, you know, and so you know how they could tell where there was water? There's trees. They would go where they saw trees, and by the way, there weren't that many. They'd go where the trees are because the trees are growing where there's water. And the only reason why those trees were growing well out there in the prairie is because they're the only ones that were getting water. The other trees didn't have any water, so they weren't growing at all. And so you could see a line of trees, and you say, oh, there's a river. There's trees growing by a stream of water. That's Psalms 1. Well, the same thing is true of you as a believer. As you become a believer and you begin to grow in the Lord, God wants you to be firmly planted and rooted right near a stream of water. One of the things that you're going to learn in the Bible is that stream of water that is being used in the Bible. And by the way, the book of John is always talking about where the water is at in every one of the proofs, because the water is the symbol of spiritual life. Yeshua said specifically of himself, if any man is thirsty, let him come drink of me, for in him will be rivers of living waters to eternal life. So water on the earth is actually a symbol of how spiritual growth comes to us. So we need to be a tree, firmly rooted, firmly grounded, but we need to be near the streams of water so that we get all the nutrients that we need for the tree to grow spiritually. If you're going to go out in the desert and be completely away from everybody in the faith and so forth, you're not near the streams of water. And he also goes on to say that this tree, this is a fascinating tree. It says his leaf doesn't wither. And he also bears fruit in its season. In other words, he's a prosperous tree. He grows. He continues to do the things that a tree would do. So Paul is trying to tell you that as you began to accept the Lord, in that same way you're going to walk. In the same way that you reached out to him, you're going to sink your root. You're going to get near where he's at, where he can feed you, and you're going to let the Lord feed you and grow you and increase you in the same way. You're not going to go off someplace else and follow a philosophy of other men and go off to, no. You stay right where the Lord was working with you, and that's how you'll grow and you'll mature. Now, again, what we're talking about is this progression from being a believer when you first become that, and then you becoming a disciple and you becoming a bondservant. You have to employ those basic things that Paul talked about. And in fact, I'm going to go into a little bit more detail of what Paul does, but let me go back to my earlier example I shared with you in the introduction to this teaching. I want to go back to something we all well understand, and such as being in grade school to high school to college and so forth. If you'll go back and remember, let's see, back in grade school, one of the basic things that you came away with, having gone through grade school, was they taught you how to read and how to write. You could write your name, you could learn the alphabet, you could read big words, you learned your vocabulary and increased, and so forth. You learned numbers. You learned how to measure things. You learned how to measure time. You learned how to read a clock. You learned about a calendar, about days of the month. You learned geography of our city, our country, the world. You learned all these very, very basic things. Well, folks, when you're going to become discipled in the Lord, there's a lot of basic stuff about God and about what he's done as creator that you need to learn. There's a lot of things that you need to come to terms with. It doesn't come by osmosis. Somebody needs to teach you. You need to learn these basic things. And since the Bible was written in Hebrew and it was given to Israel, there's a lot of things that is in Israel that has to do with God culturally that you haven't been taught. You need to learn about those things. they're like basics. I mean, we're talking grade school stuff in terms of the spiritual content. So, and then you understand that as you got into high school, well, you increased your vocabulary. You learned about literature. You learned about mathematics. You learned algebra, geometry. You learned about science. You learned chemistry. You learned biology. You learned about medicines and the history and social skills. And some of you got to go to shop class and you got to learn to work with tools, whether it was auto mechanics or woodworking and so forth. In other words, as that element, you came out of high school where you could go get a job, at least some kind of a job. You could get hired at a company and be a clerk or a waitress or make change at the store or whatever. In other words, you were able to do different things. A lot of people come out of high school and they go in the military. Guess what they do? They train them. They teach them, you know, to be able to do different things that they need them to do. For those that go into college, well, they learn a whole bunch of things like professionalism, excellence in basics. They learn how to write and read even more powerfully. They learn math at a big higher level, science at a higher level. They learn how to research and learn more and go and get information to increase their knowledge. If you make it all the way into the advanced degrees, you know this, then you become a specialist in engineering. You get an engineering degree or you get a management degree. You get a science degree. They have a Bachelor of Arts degree, a Bachelor of Science degree. You work your way up into a master's degree, an MBA, Master's in Business Administration, a master's degree in engineering. If you went into the medical fields, you go to pre-med and then you go into becoming a doctor, a dentist, or you get a Juris Doctorate and you become a lawyer and all of those different professions. Some even go in and learn more about education so they can come back and be a teacher and be able to teach better, history and so forth. We all know that's the process. Well, the same thing applies to spiritual instruction. There's much to learn. And in fact, one of the things that you learn from the Bible is that certain believers, as disciples, you learn to specialize. There are gifts of the Holy Spirit that teach you how to be some men become teachers. Some learn how to serve in different ways. And there's many different things that you do in the faith where all of us come together and we become part of a spiritual community and we take on that role and responsibility for it. It requires training. Now, in the world, they have this thing called OJT. In fact, it's called on-the-job training. So you get hired at this auto mechanic shop and they're sweeping and so forth, and you know some of the basic tools and you put the tools away. And next thing you know, while you're there helping them change oil on this car, and then you learn how to change oil on a truck, and you get a little on-the-job training, and eventually you work into the point where you know how to fix brakes and do other basic things like that and do auto mechanics. It's on-the-job training. But they do have specialized training in that, and there are classes where they can teach them how to even be better at it. And all the way to the level, you can go to college and become a mechanical engineer. In the faith, God is interested in calling you into his service, and he really would like you to get trained for what he has a purpose for you. Part of spiritually of the discipleship program is learning what is my call of the Lord. Just like a student would go to school and after he gets done with high school, he'd say, well, am I going to go to college? What am I going to learn in college? Or the young man who goes in the military, what am I going to do in the military? What do I want to strike for? What do I want to work on? What do I want to be a part of? Well, the same thing as you grow spiritually, you should be always looking for, what does the Lord want me to do? What's my destiny in the Lord? What's my purpose in the Lord? If you have no purpose in the Lord, you have no reason to learn anything. You need to find out what your destiny is. What did God, and by the way, God has called every one of you. He has a destiny and he has a plan for your life. You need to learn what that is and begin to get the training and the instruction for it. Most godly people, after they have lived a life of serving the Lord, they look back on their life, and one of the things they will give you by way of testimony is, oh my gosh, here I was here and I did that, and then I was over there and I did that, and I was over here. Oh, you see, I didn't realize it at the time, but God was actually teaching me, training me, giving certain experiences so that I could be trained to do what I'm doing now. That is certainly my testimony of faith. My testimony of faith includes growing up in the plains of Kansas and working around farms and the harvest, going to high school, and then I wanted to go to the Navy, and going to the Navy and having a military career, and then working in aerospace and being an engineer. And you know what? All of those experiences that I had there, you know what it was that trained me to do? How to do what I do today. How to be a teacher. How to be a man of faith, walking before the Lord, because I have life experiences where I see God was involved in my life there. And that's part of my training that I had besides learning things in the Bible. I learned how to pray to God and believe what God would do and see what God did. I learned how to fellowship. Not only did I learn how to fellowship, I learned how to actually build congregations and start new congregations of brethren together, and how to lead services for them so they could, how to teach them how to keep the festivals of the Lord, how to keep the Sabbath. I actually taught people how to do that. And of course, along the way, why I've led a number of people to the Lord that came along my path, and I introduced the Lord to them, and then trained them and taught them. And oh, by the way, some of them are now leaders and teachers, and they've gone out and started other congregations and doing other ministry work as well. I've multiplied in the course of that. But I've also learned a lot about the commandments of the Lord to the point where I'm a Torah teacher. I teach you the commandments of the Lord. I go systematically teaching you all the principles, all of the truths that God has given to us, and encouraging you how to apply those to your life. Well, that's what God wants to do. That's the process that we're all in, and that's what He wants to establish. Now, I want to take you to as I mentioned to you about, we all do this by working first with God. One of the key principles that you need to understand is that God works by Spirit, and He's got to be the center of things for you. You always continue to stay connected to God no matter what you do. Even as you learn the Bible, you stay connected to God. You let God talk to you. When you talk to God, that prayer, you're talking to God. You're focused in on God. When you're in fellowship, you're talking about God with other people and encouraging people to build their relationship with God. And when you witness, you're introducing God to people and introducing them to the Lord. It's all focused on the Lord in the same way that each one of these spokes are connected to God. You got to get God going so strong here that these spokes get produced, but they are empowered by God. The basic wheel doesn't work unless the power comes from the center of the wheel. This wheel doesn't turn on its own. It is the power that comes from the hub that actually turns the wheel. And because you have strong spokes that connect to the wheel, that's how the wheel turns. That's how it is empowered and goes. And the same thing is true with regard to how we're going to learn all these spokes, how we're going to, they got to get connected to God. Now, I want to take you to where Paul specifically teaches us about how this process is working with God's Spirit. God, who's the Spirit, is in the center. His Spirit empowers what we do here. Let me take you to where Paul is talking to the Corinthian audience. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, here's what he has to say. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, which are passing away. We do teach you how to get you to mature in the faith, but it's not the wisdom of this world. It's not like going to grade school, high school, college. That's not how you become discipled. It's a different way. And it goes on to say, verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. This is something that God has set up. We don't set this up. I'm not going to set up a school that's going to tell you how to become a disciple. God's already done it. All I have to do is tap into what the Lord is doing, and that's how you do it. And it says specifically, God is spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10 then says this, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. You want to learn these things about the Word of God, the witnessing, fellowship, prayer, and the commandments? You're going to learn it by the Spirit of God, because God will teach you. Not me. God will teach you, because your relationship is being built in Him. And you're going to build a relationship with Him where you're going to credit Him with teaching you those things. God showed me how to do this. Verse 11, for who among people know the thoughts of a person except the spirit of the person that is in him? So also the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Think about that for a moment. Here I'm sitting before you. Monty, can you read my thoughts? Well, unless I start expressing certain things, no, there's no way. You cannot go inside my person, into my spirit, and read my thoughts or understand what I'm thinking. I can't do the same with you. I can't go into your spirit. Unless you share something with me or I share something with you, we're not going to understand one another. But that's not true of God. God says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. And that way you'll know things that I want you to know, because my spirit will be in you. Wow. You're not going to get that in college. You're not going to get that at secular school. That's the spiritual instruction we're talking about. That's what makes you a disciple and a bondservant of the Lord. It's based on getting the God into the center of your life, and it works by His Spirit being into your life. He goes on to say this, verse 12, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the one who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of the Messiah. Our faith grows and increases because we become firmly rooted in Him. And because that stream of water of His Spirit is flowing by us, that's what feeds us. So we're empowered by God, receiving instruction from God so that we can freely know, and we grow, we increase, we bear fruit, not because of our own efforts, and not because of the efforts of other men, but because we yield ourselves to learning what does the Lord want to teach me, and submitting and humbling ourselves before God. The focal point of getting this wheel working in your life is to get God to become the center of your life. Let me take you back to one of the verses that's used to start the whole process to become a believer. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and His life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has life, and the one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's 1 John 5:11 and 12 that goes with John 3:16. Once we come to terms with the life is in God, then we hold to that, and that's how we grow. That's how we increase. That's how we make God the center of our life. We look to Him to speak to us and empower us to build all those spokes of the wheel and fill out the rest of the wheel for us. That's where the power of the wheel comes from. That's where the power of a disciple and a bondservant comes from. All right, that's our episode for this week. When I come back to you in the next episode, we're going to be looking at those spokes and how do we build those vertical spokes and those horizontal spokes so we can build the rim and fill out the discipleship wheel. I look forward to seeing you in the next episode. Shalom to all of you.